All right, if you would open your Bible with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. On Thursday morning, we began three messages. The first message on Thursday morning, taken from this passage of Scripture, and then the second one yesterday, and this morning we'll be closing out this particular passage, having to do with the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptation and the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness of Judea. And I want you to follow along while I read verses 1 through 11 once again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now by way of review, and for those of you who were not here on Thursday or perhaps yesterday, I would remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ here at the very beginning of his public ministry, if you go back into Matthew chapter 3, you find that Jesus had just come from the Jordan River where he'd been baptized of John the Baptist. And Jesus went to John and said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And as Jesus, having been baptized, came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, came and lighted upon him. And the voice of God the Father, speaking from heaven, because we have all three members of the divine Godhead represented in this passage of Scripture, and the voice of God the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Now, Mark chapter 1, in somewhat of a parallel passage, it's not quite as detailed, but Mark chapter 1 tells us that immediately after that, Jesus was, well, Matthew tells us he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This took place immediately upon this spiritually high experience of Christ's baptism and the Father bearing witness from heaven and the Holy Spirit. We would say it would be a spiritual experience, even for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful confirmation. And yet, immediately, from that place, he is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, the parallel passage says that he was driven into the wilderness. Some of the things that we've said these last couple of days, one of the things that I've tried to emphasize is that this is the will and the purpose of God. Some people say, well, Jesus stepped out of the will of God and therefore he stepped into a place of temptation. No, the Lord Jesus never, on any occasion, throughout his entire life, everything that he did and everything that he said was always in complete agreement and fulfillment and under the direction of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet this was the plan and the purpose of God, that Jesus should be led of the Spirit, it says, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We've also said that the devil is very real, and he's real today, and he's very sly, he's very cunning, We'd even said something about the Garden of Eden and Eve back there and how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and how he came to the woman, and how that Satan oftentimes today, continually, I believe, seeking to lead astray the people of God. And he uses, one of the things that we've seen that he uses, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right? 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted, if I understand the Gospel of Mark correctly, Jesus was tempted throughout a 40-day period of time, a time in which he was fasting, and Jesus was tempted continually, not just these, shall I say, these three final temptations. These are perhaps the culmination of the temptations. But Jesus was tempted, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, Jesus never sinned and could not sin as far as his moral nature was concerned. But Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted. There's no sin in being tempted per se. The saying yesterday that the old saying is you can't keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. Right. All right? And I think we have a responsibility. We ought not to put ourselves purposefully and intentionally in a place of temptation. In fact, we ought to pray and say, deliver us from temptation. And help us not to go in those places where we know that we have a weakness of the flesh and a weakness of character. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lust thereof. The first temptation that we saw was Jesus at the end of that 40 days, and he was hungry because he'd been fasting. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, and you'll remember he is seeking, I believe, to somewhat debate the sonship of Jesus Christ. God the Father has just spoken from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Satan would have each and every one of us who has been saved by the grace of God. And we are the children of God. And through adoption, we can say we're the sons of God. But Satan would have each and every one of us to doubt our salvation and our sonship. And he will use every temptation and bring every kind of a thought into our head as he is able. That is, putting things before our... We're going to see this today in just a few minutes. How he puts things before our eyes and he puts things around about us to lead us into temptation and even to... So we don't know whether we're saved or not. And the victory and the triumph and the victory and the way in which Jesus himself showed to us victory over the devil in every case is in the Word of God. Amen. Jesus quoted the Word of God. And Satan said, if you be the Son of God, then command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Those of you who were here on Thursday then, remember how we talked about the most important things in life are not the physical things and gratification of our physical lust, but rather the most important things in life are the spiritual things. And feeding of the spiritual life is much better than feeding even of the physical life. Well, we talked about some of those things. The second temptation that we've seen then, and if you look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, you'll notice the order is a little bit changed. The order is a little bit reversed. Because what we're going to be looking at today as the third temptation in the Gospel of Luke is presented as the second of these three, of these final three. And but the one that we looked at yesterday, and we've read it here in Matthew chapter 4 again, where Jesus was taken into the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, there on a pinnacle of the temple. Satan also, knowing how to quote Scripture, even though he'll twist the Scriptures and misrepresent what God is teaching us, yet Satan also, knowing how to quote the Scriptures, from the book of Psalm chapter 91, he said, "Why don't you cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple?" And there was a ravine there, I understand. It would have been about a 450-foot jump or drop. And naturally speaking, now I know what the Bible says, the devil taketh him up to the pinnacle of the temple. I said to you yesterday, for me, that would have been a temptation even to go up that high. I wouldn't even think of going up that high. Some of these people who ride on these roller coasters and some of these people who go to these amusement parks and do all these wild, wicked rides. Now, that might be you. But I would have to be probably dead. And they'd have to strap me into one of those places after I was dead to keep me on some of those things I see people going on. But Jesus was taken up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and cast out. But Jesus said, again, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There was a question of Satan coming to Jesus on the basis of Jesus' full dependence on the Father. I mean, you know, and Jesus was fully dependent upon the Father, but Satan says, if you can trust the Father that much. It was really a question of Satan trying to bring upon Jesus through these temptations, does God really mean what he says? And will God keep you secure? And will you trust him? But of course, Satan was twisting the Scriptures, and he was coming to Jesus. Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we talked about that yesterday. Now we're looking at this third temptation as far as Matthew gives it to us. In Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse number 8, that again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, Mark says, in a moment of time. Mark adds there, in a moment of time, but Satan takes Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now here, we've already seen then the lust of, the presentation of Satan, the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. We've already seen somewhat the pride of life, how people will recognize and admire, and what fame you will have if you will cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. But now, this last these three temptations especially emphasize, I believe, the lust of the eyes. Here on a very high mountain, in a moment of time, Jesus is shown all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and not merely of that time. I don't believe just merely of that time. And it says in a moment of time. I'm not saying that Satan took Jesus up onto such a high mountain that he could view in that way all of the kingdoms of the world that existed then. I don't exactly know how, but I believe that Satan was allowed, and I want to emphasize, Satan was allowed to show the Lord Jesus in a moment of time all the glories of kingdoms past, kingdoms future, all of the glories and all of the glamour and all of the possessions and all the prestige and all of the what we sometimes consider the greatness of our world today. Now, maybe we don't consider it that, but, you know, as it's being considered the greatness of our world today, Jesus was shown it all. And over in the Gospel of Luke, you know what Satan said over in the Gospel of Luke, "I have power." I don't believe that Satan was offering something in this temptation that he did not have the right to offer. He said over in the Gospel of Luke, "All of this is given to me, and I have the power to offer it to you." And Jesus never rebuked him. Because Satan is spoken of in different places in Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world.
Right.
He is the prince and the power of the air.
Right.
Book of 1 John says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is, lies in the control of wickedness and in the under God. I know that Satan can't do a thing but what God allows him to do. But this world is Satan's system.
Amen.
This cosmos.
Amen.
It all belongs to the control of Satan today.
Yes.
Now, and that includes everything. The whole world. The only exception, it's not really an exception at all, the only exception is true Christianity.
Amen.
Jesus taught us in John chapter 17 that we're... And this isn't just one verse, but you take a couple of verses together, and Jesus taught us that as saved people, we're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Amen.
So you can talk about anything else. You can talk about politics. You can talk about commerce. You can talk about medicine. You can talk about technology or music or entertainment or sports or agriculture or medicine or whatever it is, even religion. You can talk about everything. The whole world system, Satan is the god of it. But there's an exception, but it's not an exception because we're not of the world. And that's true Christians. This temptation involved, though, the lust of the eyes. You know, our eyes are such a blessing. I'd rather have eyes than a nose.
Amen.
I'd rather have fingers than toes. And as for my hair, I'm glad it's all there. I'll be awfully sorry when it all goes. that wasn't my notes. I'm sorry. But I'm thankful for my eyes. And if you have good eyesight, I know that you're thankful for that. But the avenue of the eyes is oftentimes the way in which Satan comes to us with great temptations, and I think more and more so in the society in which we live. If you remember back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says that when Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Think about that. Or you think about Lot, when he lifted up his eyes, the Bible says, and he saw those well-watered plains down towards Sodom, and he pitched his tent there. You can think about how that Samson, in the story of Samson, he saw that harlot, and he went in unto her. You can think, preacher was mentioning about David and his sin a little while ago, and how that in an evening tide, David was walking there around his palace, in the top of his palace, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba washing herself, and how that sin then came about. And over again in the Bible, it's in the book of Ezekiel. I'm not real sure what chapter. I want to say chapter 23, but I could be wrong, where the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they saw, apparently it was like pictures or posters of the Assyrians and the Assyrian military people. And they were guilty of idolatry in that passage of Scripture. Well, I'm thankful for my eyes, but my eyes often... You know, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Job was a perfect man, upright in his generations. I mean, he was. God said he's a perfect man. Doesn't mean he was sinless. But one of the keys, one of the ways in which I believe that God undertook for Job said there in chapter 31, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made an agreement with my eyes. Was it David in the Psalms that said that he would not set any unclean thing before his eyes? When we were children, we would sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, the Lord Jesus, here, Satan says to him, showing to him all of the glory of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and we're learning these lessons for ourselves because this is how that Satan appeals to us. I say that I think in this day and time especially, Satan uses the eye gate. We are a society, we're a world where visual stimulation and visual the things that are that we see all around us and wicked temptations presented to our eyes become more and more common, and therefore I'm afraid more and more accepted.
Right.
Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have a television in your house. Maybe you shouldn't. I want you to know, I haven't had a television in my house for many years, and I still have problems with my eyes. All right? So, you have things that are continually brought before you, magazines, newspapers. When you walk out somewhere to the store, the things that you see, the things that are brought to your attention, the things on computers and all of the rest of this stuff. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God warned His people quite often about false gods. We know that. I mean, an abomination in the sight of God. And God said, "You'll not make unto you any graven image." That's the second commandment, you remember? First one is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And that's not the whole statement. God taught His people this was an abomination. And even though at times God in the Old Testament would use for His people, teaching them, we would say pictures. I think the tabernacle itself was full of pictures of Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel in his war games, those are some pictures. And when Moses took his rod and smote the rock, that was a picture. I know that. But primarily, God's messages to His people have been the written word. The written word. Now, I know that letters and words are pictures, but it has been shown to us by even lost, even by unsaved people who study these things. There is a mental difference between reading the words on a page and a difference between that and the visual pictures that are presented to us daily in so many ways. Those type of things go a long way to breaking down our... They work more on an emotional level. And they are not so much the... pictures have a way of pushing logic and reason into the background. You sit there in your easy chair and you're watching something, and it's emotional. I'm not saying you get emotional, but it's an emotional appeal. It doesn't have to be logical. And we accept temptations, and we accept different thoughts into our head. And somebody, we were talking last night after the service, you know, it used to be that the things that Christians stood for, now the younger generation, even though they may perhaps say that they're Christians, yet the younger generation doesn't seem to be standing for those same things because they've been so conditioned by the things that we see, and yes, the ways in which we've been taught, and we see all around us, well, it's just not so bad anymore.
Right. Amen. Right, brother. Amen.
Who was it that said, you know, you get used to the darkness?
Right.
You're a kid and you're playing hide and seek, so you hide in the closet. You close the door, and at first it's all real dark, but then a little while after that, your eyes begin to adjust, and there's a little bit of light coming under the crack of the door, and maybe around the rest of the door, and so you can see then. You can look, and well, there's a coat hanging there, and there's a sweater hanging here, and you thought you were in the black darkness of the closet. Pretty soon, it's not quite so dark. And that's what's happened to America, and that's what's happened to saved people. We have become so accustomed to the darkness that it doesn't seem so dark anymore. But the things that we see, Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world, and Satan said, let's turn over to Luke chapter 4 a minute. I want you to see what, just a little bit of a difference in the statement. It's a parallel passage. But in Luke chapter 4, verse number 5, and the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all of this power, all of these things will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And again, I'll say that Jesus did not in any way rebuke him and say, you don't have the power, you don't have the right to even offer that. I believe that Satan did have, and I also believe this, one of these days a man's going to come on the scene called the Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. And he's going to have a very similar offer, and he's going to accept it.
You're right. Amen.
And he's going to be Satan's man.
Amen.
I think we've got that spirit, and we've got that. We're leading up to that real, real quick. Whether the Antichrist is alive upon the face of the earth today, I wouldn't at all doubt it. But he hasn't been manifested yet. But now Satan said to Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. Satan said, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And you know the thought here is this. Number one, when Jesus answers, he says from the Word of God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan here is very conveniently, for his purposes, Satan is very conveniently overlooking the fact, which cannot be overlooked, but he's overlooking the fact that those that we worship are those that we serve. It must be that way. You worship the world, you serve the world.
Amen.
Right.
For Jesus to bow down and worship the devil, it involves all the service. And what Satan is suggesting to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die a horrible death upon the cross in order to... these things... One of these days, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. One of these days, Jesus is going to ask, and it will be given unto Him. God said in Psalm chapter 2, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And Jesus is the rightful heir, and the rightful owner, and the ruler and the king of all the earth and all of creation. And one of these days, he's going to enter in. I believe the book of the Revelation, a lot of that shows the dispossessing of the usurper. The usurper being put out. And then the Lord Jesus Christ coming at the end of the tribulation time to rule and to reign. But Satan is saying to him, you don't have to. You can have it right now. What your eyes behold, you can have it right now. Instant gratification. And without the suffering and without all the things that you might expect. And we know Jesus had to come and die for us upon the cross of Calvary. And these things which belong to the Lord Jesus, Satan was saying, you can have all of those things. All these things which dazzle you. Now I want you to know, every one of us, myself included, we are tempted to grab for the things of the world. Jesus asked us the question.
Yes.
He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But we have these great temptations to think. We know, if we're saved, we know in our mind, we know truly this world is not our home. If we're saved, we know truly in our head, we know it in our heart, we know that this world cannot, does not satisfy.
Amen.
Amen. And yet, how much we want this world.
Amen, you're right.
To understand our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To understand that our life is Christ. We know that. But to really enter into that. And Paul also said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This world. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to go to the Creation Museum. And there, when you go into the, it's called the planetarium or the stargazing display, and you sit there and you're, as it were, being shown out how many trillions of miles and light years away from the earth. And then when it's time to come back, can't even see the earth. And it brings you closer. And brings you closer. It brings you closer. And finally there's that little speck. And it gets bigger. It gets bigger. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And you come right down then into Florence, Kentucky, and they spotlight right on the Creation Museum. And you think, as you sit there, I've spent so much time trying to live for the world and gain the world, and it doesn't even amount to a snap of your fingers.
Amen. You're right.
Amen.
God's put us in the world. I know that. And I have the same struggles that you do. My grandmother had a favorite saying, and of course it's a very common saying. It wasn't original with her, but I remember when I was a boy, she's the first one that I remember that ever, she had it. You'd open up, my grandmother, she was a very godly woman, studying the scriptures always. Taught Sunday school class for years. If you ever got a letter from my grandmother, all it was one scripture after another scripture after another scripture. You'd go into her kitchen and you'd pull out a drawer to get a knife, and there was a Bible verse. You'd open up a cabinet to get a cup, and there was Bible verses. And I think that there were some things on the radio back in those days where you could study correspondence over the radio from Moody Bible Institute. I think she studied through the book of Daniel with them 40 times, if I'm not mistaken. And that was one of her favorite books. But she had a favorite saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
That's right. I mean, that's Jesus answered again with the Word of God. And in this case, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's good enough, isn't it?
Amen.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Everything else, this is it. Worship the Lord thy God. God must come first in our hearts. Nothing can be right in our life that tends to take our heart away from God.
Amen.
Our heart's allegiance is to be entirely to Him, to God, and to resist the devil can only be through the power of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, dealing in our hearts, dealing in our lives. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him."
Amen.
The other passage says, "For a season."
Amen.
And then, I want you to notice this. I'll go to Luke and I'm closing with this. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, better get over there. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14, I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't lose any of his power through these temptations. But it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." It was necessary that the Lord Jesus should be tempted. It was necessary that he should undergo these great trials in the wilderness of Judea. It was the Father's will and his purpose. And there are great lessons here for every one of us. The way in which we're going to overcome temptation in our life is with the Word of God.
Amen.
Love it.
Amen.
Hold it dear in your life.
Amen.
Meditate therein day and night.
Amen.
Memorize it. Hide it away in your heart.
Amen.
And those things that you hear preached and taught, search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so.
Amen.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's called us unto holiness. And God's called us to be like Jesus. May He give to us the grace to be people of His Word.